When you read the book of Amos, sometimes reading the book of Amos has that gives us that perspective that it's all the world that's doing all these things around us, not us, especially not me, the pastor. So when we read Amos and we look at Amos, please don't allow yourself to say, oh yeah, that's all the world's problems. I'm better. Because there's that temptation. Okay? But let me just put it in this way. Let me give you a perspective because, wow, what a week of news we've had. Contested elections in Honduras and Kenya. One man coming forward and saying, no. I know the people decided, but now I'm going to be your president. Honduras as well. Talk to the Martinez family about some of the things that they're having with their own family members because of these contested elections in Honduras. Self-proclaimed leaders. Five people were shot in a mass brawl of hundreds of migrants in Calais, France, because they desired to go over to the UK, and the UK government has been saying to France, we don't want them. Keep them out. Disband the camps. We don't want these people. Five people were shot. A man in Toronto was charged with multiple counts of first-degree murder. I can't even mention the things that he has done, even in violation of his own neighbors. Senior Ontario government, power abuse, sexual misconduct, messy politics so much that I'm not sure I want to vote for any of them. And this week, the entire board of a major sport body in the United States of America resigned after absolutely heinous crime of its physician. A Facebook response to an article that I was reading, one of my Facebook friends said this statement to a MSU, a Michigan State University president resignation, which they were pressing for. She doesn't want to resign. The abuse took place at Michigan State University. This was the comment from one of my Facebook friends. Burn it to the ground. Oddly enough, that statement is exactly what Amos says. It's exactly what God says through Amos. So if you start to say, oh, I don't know, why is God being so judgmental? Just get in touch with that anger inside of you that when unrighteous things happen in this world, you have a right to be angry and say, this is wrong. It's wrong. And if those news articles haven't done that for you, then there's certainly lots of other stuff happening in our world that is sickening. And you have a right to be angry. And I have a right to be angry. Let's consider Amos. Amos is one of the minor prophets. And as I read through Amos, and perhaps you did this week as well too, as I look through Amos, Amos is old language that is absolutely current today. Absolutely current. It's like God speaking to him in a timeless way. We call him a minor prophet because of the amount of his writing, but I think by the end of our conversation today, you'll perhaps think he's more major. We're going to look at minor prophets of Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Obadiah and Nahum, and perhaps this part of the Bible isn't a part of the Bible that you've been in a lot. If you have your Bibles with you, this is what I suggest, is open it up to the middle. You'll end up in Psalm or Proverbs and then go right. When you go right, you go through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, and you get into the minor prophets, and you come upon Amos. Amos is a fascinating person. When we look at Amos, Amos is a contemporary of Isaiah, Hosea, and Jonah. And being contemporaries of these three individuals, his message is, God is just. God is justice. God is just. He's holy. Who is Amos? Well, Amos was a fig farmer. I'm sure he had to clarify many times in Israel, I'm a fig farmer. I'm a fig farmer, and that's okay. He was a fig farmer, and he was a shepherd. So as I read Amos, I thought, hey, this is a guy just like me, from a farm background. He, halfway through the book, kind of talks about how he didn't really want to become a prophet, but he did what God asked him to do. He's a fig farmer from Tekoa. Tekoa is a little village just south east of Bethlehem, where we go to it today. He's a prophet. He's God's spokesman to Judah. Now, at this time, there was two nations of Jewish people. There was Judah to the south, which was two tribes, And those Israel to the north was 10 tribes. They were separated by their kingdoms at this point. And so he was a prophet from Judah, where Jerusalem was, and he traveled up to Isaiah to share his message. And when he shared his message 2 years before an earthquake, which happened in 760 BC. He is a contemporary. If you want to read more about the time of Amos, you can read in Isaiah or Hosea and Jonah, as I mentioned. But you can also look in 2 Kings 13, 1 Chronicles 26, Zechariah 14, Joel 3, even Hebrews 12. So Amos is well documented and connected to the Old Testament and New Testament. Geologists, as they've looked through, especially the Tel Hazor and Lachish, have found evidence for an earthquake that happened 760 BC. So we know that Amos was writing 762 BC. He wrote, it says right in the first part of it, 2 years before the earthquake. This is a literary poetic masterpiece. It's a conversation between God, the nations of ancient Near East, and his people. So you can put it in that context. The point is, God is just. God is just because his love for creation judges sin. It says the Lord roars from Zion. He thunders from Jerusalem. And then 6 times it's shared, I will send fire, I will consume, and I will destroy. Judgmental God. Yes, let's follow through with this and understand it. 8 times in the book it says, I will not turn back my wrath. I'm fed up. Sick and tired of this. I'm not going to turn back my wrath. You might ask the question, but why is God so angry? What offended God? Why is he so angry? Well, he's angry for the same reasons that we get angry, and rightfully so. It's actually God in us, the image of God in us, when we are righteously angry over something that's wrong in our society. It's right. It's righteous anger. Oppression of each other, idolatry, injustice, pride, greed, abuse of political and religious power. Did you see how quickly our society jumped on Patrick Brown? Allegations, I don't want to go into the judgment of that, but it's right to judge our leaders. They should be better than that, we could say. Betrayal, deceit, sexual immorality. When you look through this list, it's really the 7 deadly sins. Well, what then does his wrath look like? We have in the insurance industry acts of God. I don't think that's always fair to God, but what does his wrath look like? Well, he talks about consuming fire and destruction, but it's summarized in a very odd way. It's implicit in Amos' message because it comes before the destruction. So we can easily say in God's merciful anger, he first warns us. Then he withdraws his blessing, and then he waits. You know, sometimes we read the fire of the Old Testament. We think of the judgment of God, but more often than not, what God simply does is he says, you've decided not to follow my will for you, so I will withdraw my blessing, and then I will wait to see if you respond. And do you know what we have the power to do? Absolutely destroy ourselves. If history doesn't teach us anything else, we have the awesome power to destroy each other. Just even through the news of this week. You have it and I have it. God just withdraws. His withdrawal at this point is a pulling back of his blessing so the Assyrians march in and take the nation, burn the temple to the ground, and take people captive. So sometimes we say, oh, I don't want to get struck by a lightning bolt. That's not the most common way God judges us. In my life and yours, I've felt it in my own life. God simply says, hey, if you don't want me, Ken, if you're not going to follow me, Ken, I'll withdraw. But when I start to withdraw my blessings, I'll lovingly show you that you need me. Halfway through this text, I want to share with you a word of hope. Halfway through this text, halfway through the book of Amos, he says, seek me, the Lord, and live. Fairly simple message. You want to live? Seek God. Seek after him. And then he continues a little bit further. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. It's kind of an odd promise because by living with goodness, we live in goodness. It's kind of like how you treat your neighbor. If you take your neighbor to court 5 times in a row, 10 years, how much good do you think they're going to extend to you? None. If you are friendly and willing to connect with them and willing to work with them over 5 years, how well do you think you're going to have a good relationship with them? Goodness follows goodness most of the time. It says, then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. So wait a minute. God, are you talking about good Christian religious people? Yeah, he's talking to us. You say God is with you, but are you seeking good, not evil, to live? Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph, the people who he's writing to. Message hasn't changed. A little bit further down in chapter 5, he says something interesting for us today. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Sorry, the day of the Lord is the time in which God is going to completely come and set everything straight. And as we'll consider, we have a split heart. We're sinners and we're saints. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And in our split heart, we have this dynamic whereby, ooh, God, please don't come tomorrow. I haven't been a very good boy today. I've got to get right with you first before you come back. So can you hold off your return until I make it right? Or, I'm doing pretty good today. Pseudo-Pastor Ken. I'm doing pretty good today. God, you can come back anytime because life is really good right now. He actually warns us and says, yeah, those times in which you say, bring it on, God. Maranatha! Bring on the day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. That day will be darkness, not light. You see, when God brings his ultimate judgment of the earth, it will not be fun days to live in. Even as Christians. He continues and he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings the way that they worshipped back at this time, I will not accept them. Huge statement here for the temple. Huge statement for the temple. In the context of Amos writing as a prophet, one of the people that attacks him is a priest, Amaziah. And as Amos writes, Amaziah the priest wants the king to kick him out of the land. Because when you challenge religious authority, the power that comes out of that doesn't really like you challenging them. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll like a river. Let righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is powerful stuff, especially for us today. You see, God knows you. So when we talk about being authentic before God, it's irrelevant to him. You can't be inauthentic before God because he knows every part of you. You can act it towards others. You can be inauthentic before me, but you can't really be inauthentic before God. You can be false before God, but he knows your heart. He knows who you are. Inauthentic religiosity, false worship, stinks. Our worship team led us this morning. I'm always challenged with the fact that am I actually connecting with the words of the song, letting myself getting into it because they are profound in what they say? The words for us. He hates inauthenticity. Why? Because we're supposed to relate to each other in authenticity. Not inauthenticity. Conversely, he loves worship from the heart. Loves it. He inhabits it, the Bible says. When we're worshiping from the heart, God is here. He loves being with us when we worship from the heart. Beatitudes, as we studied this week in the Bible study Thursday nights at the Frasers, led by the Lowrys and the Frasers, we talked about the Beatitudes. And what was the one? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's one of those beatitudes that when you look at it, it's actually, you could say it's a promise that's given by God. Actually, no, it's implicit. It's actually, when you're pure in heart, God's there. It's already there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We celebrate with verse 14 and 15. Seek and love goodness, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you. Maintain justice in the courts. And just like as we are Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church of the Center, it rings true with us, let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. We are called to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. We looked at that last week. Act justly, love mercy, and humbly with God. I think that's a lifelong mantra for me to live by. Can just do these three things. Act justly, love mercy, and walk with me. God, I think I can do that. You'll have to show me how to do it because it's hard for me, my limited ability and understanding. Show me. Ken, act justly. It means keep the speed limit. Okay. Love mercy. It means when someone has offended you, you see, I forgive you. Because it's really not cost you anything anyways because God loves you. Walk humbly with your God. But there's something else. When we read this sort of thing, read Amos and the other prophets, since Amos, a life-changing, earth-shattering, light-blinding change has happened. If you read Amos and you feel the weight of his message, there's something else that you have that Amos didn't even have. God has come, like he came to earth. God has come, and he came with a different but no less powerful, consuming, element-changing fire. He has given us an inexhaustible, audacious, beautiful, awesome, incredible power. The power to be on fire and to consume and destroy? No. Disciples of Jesus asked if they could destroy a certain village, a Samaritan village, if he could bring down fire from heaven because they didn't serve them lunch. Can we destroy these people with fire, God? I'd love to see Jesus' expression because he was like, no, that's not the fire I'm bringing. It's the fire of love, not destruction. You and I live in the age of grace. Here's how you test that. Do this. Did you pay for that? Were you taxed for the air that you breathe? Did you create that? Did you create your body? Did you create yourself? No, we live in an age of grace in which God has given you and me. We live in the age of the Spirit in which the Spirit has promised to be with us as we live our lives. The church age. We live in this age. 2018 is still in that church age, the age of grace, the age of the Spirit. So, here's the great message. God's perfect judgment, his wrath, his loving destruction of sin and evil, the tragic realities of our world, his destruction of that does not rest on those in Christ. Does not rest on you and me in Christ. His salvation, his redemption, his restoration, his reconciliation is freely offered to anyone who accepts. What is that free offer? It's that Jesus is Lord of our lives, that we accept that he is God and that he rose from the dead and that he guides us. It's summarized for us in John 1:12. To all who receive him, Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, his power, his death, his resurrection, his lordship, he gives the right. You didn't earn it. There's nothing you can pay for it. He gave us the right to become children of God, children born of God. If you've never given your control of your life, your lordship, which, let's face it, you're not terribly good at leading your life anyways. Neither am I. Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? Can you tell me how successful you've been, like in totality, over the last 10 years? Are you all that good in leading your life? Jesus Christ is better at it. Perfect at it. At the end of our conversation this morning, we'll pray together and you can accept Christ as the Lord, the leader, the guide of your life. to do this. In this profound relationship with him that he provides, he gives us a profound existence, an existence, a vantage point, a perspective, because God has forgiven you in Christ. You do not need to worry about a day of wrath. You'll be able to one day stand before him free of judgment because Christ has paid. He's paid the price for everything you have ever done, you are doing now, and you will do. Christ has paid the price for all that. That's offensive to God. He's paid for that. But the day of the Lord is still coming. What? Yeah. When Jesus came, he didn't then say, I've come, and now all deals are off. Doesn't matter what you do. Kill each other. Love each other. Really doesn't matter. He didn't say that. He said, I've come to fulfill the law. If you want to know about Jesus' fire, like the fire that he's still going to kindle, that is about destruction of sin, that's the destruction of things on this earth that are sinful. If you want to see what Jesus has to say about that, I suggest that you read the 21 references that Jesus has about the fire that he's going to kindle in judgment in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you really want to look at how he talks about fire, look at Matthew 3 or Luke 12. Jesus didn't say, no, it's all about love now. Judgment was the Old Testament. Now it's all about love. He came to extend love to us so that God's justice still could be perfected. We're going to pray in just a moment, but let me just share this with you. 1947, something dramatic happened. A creation of a state of Israel. Amos says this, in that day, talking about a day in the future, in that day I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins. And will rebuild it as it used to be so that they, Jewish people, may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name. Hold on. What's that part about all the people that bear my name? They may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name. That's you. Unless you have Jewish heritage, unless you have Jewish background, you are part of this promise that those nations that bear Jesus' name, the people of the nations that bear his name, are part of this promise. We'll do all these things. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter will be one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring back my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and drink their wine. They'll make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be operated from the land I've given them. I know. There's lots of politics around Palestine. Israel's not a perfect government. But for hundreds of years, there was no expectation or hope at all that Jewish people would be able to live in that land called Israel. Even if you don't agree with all the politics, Amos said it would happen almost 2,600 years before it happened. What's the chances of that? And it began to, when it was established, the state of Israel, collect people, Jewish people, from all over the world to come and to live in that land. Does God keep his promises? We kept this promise. This is God's shalom. This is God's peace. It is exactly what Jesus was communicating when he returned from the dead and said, peace be with you. Because the image that we're given here when it says the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes, the image of that is that there'll be so much harvest that it will take so long to gather into the harvest that the people finally, by the time they have to replant again, they'll have all this produce they're taking in and they'll start to plant again. And wine will, as it says, will flow from the mountains. That's the celebration wine. That's the abundance wine. That's the blessing wine. You see, God, when he brings judgment to us, it's never permanent in terms of our destruction. He always wants to lift us up again to have a relationship with him. That's his purpose. It isn't like an angry, wrathful, destructive power that says, I want nothing else ever to do with him again. He has that hope that we'll come back to him. When we hear of these utter heinous tragedies in contested elections in Honduras and Kenya, and the migration crisis in Europe, and families and whole neighborhoods, our whole city racked with this murder that's happened to five men, our province, political failure, and the broken dynamics of sport that we hear about, we can still have hope. We can still believe in a bright future and share with others around us that God is coming to burn some stuff down. Injustice. He's coming to destroy those things in our world that are unjust. He wants our help with it. Or that's kind of a little offside to say that, but we can do it before he comes. We can bring justice to this world. That's what he's asking us to do. Many of you do it in your own jobs. He's coming to burn some stuff down because we don't live in a perfected world that he leads. He's coming to right every wrong. With a few members of our church, I've wrestled with this dynamic of the fact that we are offended, we are hurt, we are not remunerated for in the pain of our lives. We still carry the fact that, why, God, why did this happen? He's coming to answer that why. He's coming to bring justice to the injustice. He's going to set things right, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, his grace and mercy will abound. What's the application? This sort of text is just overwhelming in terms of application, but let me share this with you. The Lord God Almighty is with you. You can seek him. You can pray to him in your own language, in your own time, with your own prayers. He is with you now, and know that he's coming permanently. To really live, seek and love goodness. Younger members of our congregation that are with us here, sometimes you're told that the fun life is the life of sin. A life of goodness is the life that lasts long term. It's the good life to build. Maintain justice. Do what's right. If you struggle with this maintain justice concept or dynamic, ask God to give you a hunger for his word, to read about what he thinks is just and right, and then thirst for righteousness. Pray. Ask him to cleanse your conscience. We've all got stuff with God to work on. He can come and cleanse our conscience. Speak out about injustice. I think we need to do more of this as a church. We need to write to our MPs when something is happening in our society that's just wrong. We should do that. Let's do this as a church as he intends. We're going to talk about this at our deacons meeting this week. How we work at that interactive dynamic of being salt and light in our world. But if you want to talk about it individually, you can speak with one of the deacons. The deacons are going to come up here as we share communion, or a leader of this church. And we'd be happy to pray with you to seek justice and mercy. It fits our name. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let's pray. God, we feel like we're way down here on earth, with our feet dirty and our hands dirty and our whole selves dirty with the realities of this world. We're caught up, Lord God, with trying to seek to understand what is goodness in our world. What is justice in our world? It seems to be redefined by every group out there. Help us to give us, Lord God, a hunger for your word, a thirst for righteousness. And if there's someone here this morning who feels the prompting of your Holy Spirit to say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ to guide you in life, I pray that, Lord God, they will be willing to say, Lord, I haven't done the best thing with leading my own life. I accept your lordship and your leadership. Please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior from the coming wrath of God to purify our world, and my Lord, so that I may follow you step by step, walk with God. I pray, Lord God, that we'll be a supportive community which welcomes new people into the faith and loves each other. I pray, Lord God, that indeed in our times, in our world, with us seated here, that justice will roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Bless and guide and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.